Psalm 22 is the text for our sermon this morning. While you're finding Psalm 22 in your copy of the scriptures or in one of the few Bibles on page 580, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend our children's worship, they can be dismissed now. I have referred before to the musical Fiddler on the Roof, which is one of my favorite musicals. Not that I have that many, but my favorite character is the lead character, Tevye. If you're familiar with that story, either the Broadway play or the movie, you know that Tevye is quite a character. He complains to God quite a lot. He carries on a running conversation, kind of a one-way conversation with the Lord, complaining about things. In one scene, he's pulling the horse and his milk wagon. He is a dairy farmer, very poor dairy farmer. One of the things that he bemoans is the fact that he has 5 daughters, no sons. But anyway, he's pulling both the, leading the horse and the milk wagon as he hurries home before the start of the Sabbath. His horse is broken down. It's injured its foot. So Tevye looks up to heaven and complains to God. Oh, dear God, was that necessary? Did you have to make him lame just before the Sabbath? That wasn't nice. It's enough you pick on me. You blessed me with 5 daughters and a life of poverty. That's all right. But what have you got against my horse? Really? Sometimes I think when things are too quiet up there, you say to yourself, let's see what kind of mischief I can play on my friend Tevye. As he reaches home, his wife, Golda, starts to gripe about the fact that he's going to be late to light the Sabbath candles. Tevye insists he won't be late, then goes to the barn to give his horse a drink of water. He again looks up to God and says, after all, with your help, I'm starving to death. Oh, dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? And then he launches into one of the main songs, If I Were a Rich Man. But then later in the story, feeling the load of life's injustices, he says this to God. I know, we are the chosen people. He's Jewish. But once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? Well, I think we all at one time or another have felt a little bit like Tevye. Perhaps even some of you are feeling that way today, experiencing less than what you had hoped for in life, or in some ways more than what you had bargained for in life. For all of you Tevyes this morning, this Psalm 22 is for you. Follow with me as I read what is a messianic psalm, because it's fulfilled fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also has a word for all of us. This was written, I believe, out of David's own experience, and thus also we can identify with him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray once again. Would you bow with me? Father, we need, once again, your Spirit to give us spiritual ears to hear your word to us. Lord, we need help because we are a people who are easily distracted, a people, Lord, who are often perhaps dull in our hearing and in our desire for you. We pray, Lord, that you would work as only you can in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, may you give comfort, encouragement, challenge. Most of all, Father, may you help us to bring glory to your name in the way that we receive your word and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are five words that kind of frame or help us to see the message of this psalm for our lives. And here are the five words. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to look at each of them in turn. The first is pain. Pain. The second is past, as in what has happened in the past. The third is petition. The fourth is praise. And the last is prophecy. So we're going to look at this passage under these headings. Pain, past, petition, praise, prophecy. First of all, pain. That should be pretty obvious. I mean, from the very outset, the psalmist is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? The author who is identified in the Psalms as David is going through a painful experience. We don't know exactly what that is, but he's feeling three things that kind of sum up his pain. The first is abandonment, as I've already expressed. Lord, where are you? Why don't you hear and answer me? He feels abandoned by God. But not only that, he's experienced, in the midst of this abandonment, he's experiencing personal attacks. We see in verses 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they're saying. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. In verses 12 and 13, he says, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And he goes on, verses 16 and 18, similar experiences of attacks against him. And then we also read not only about his abandonment, feeling of abandonment and the attacks, but also the effects that these have on him. For example, in verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the I feel so low. I don't even feel like, I feel like a worm because of these attacks, because of the way I'm being treated. Verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. We're going to see a little bit later how this is fulfilled perfectly in the experience of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But in David's experience, he's feeling like this. He's feeling not only emotional effects, but he's also feeling some physical effects. Because not only does physical pain cause physical effects, but emotional pain can also result in physical effects in our lives. Now, we're not aware of the specific experience that the psalmist David was going through or experiences that called forth these complaints and these words. But we do know that David experienced his share of pain. Of course, I'm sure he had a bit of physical pain. He was a soldier, right? David was a soldier, and I know that he had some physical pain as a result of that. But what we find here primarily, I think, is emotional and relational pain. It's the pain that comes from being rejected. It's the pain that comes from people being jealous. And we know some about what David experienced. We know that King Saul wanted to kill David and was after him for a long time because of his jealousy towards him. We also know that for the first 8 years of David being king, he could only be king over Judah, the southern part of Israel, because the rest of the tribes rejected him. He had Judah and Benjamin. So he experienced rejection even after he was supposed to be the king. We also know that he experienced betrayal, some within his own family. Now, true, David brought some of this on himself, right? David was a sinner, as we all are. But David sinned greatly against Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, and against his family and against the nation, and experienced some of the effects, some of the results of that. However, David was also a repentant sinner. We find that in Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance. And we don't read about any other king, hardly any other person in Scripture, what we read about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. So yes, David was a sinner, but he also loved the Lord, and yet that did not spare him from suffering. It did not spare him from experiencing great pain. Did you notice some of the things that caused David pain? I've kind of referred to them. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. See, those are not physical attacks. Those are verbal attacks. Mockery. Criticism. David, that's what hurt David more than any physical attack. You know, when I was a kid, I learned the little verse, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Well, it wasn't very long before I realized the folly of that statement. Because words often hurt a lot more than sticks and stones do. You know what I'm talking about. Because we've all experienced that. We've all experienced pain. David, in another psalm, wrote this. It is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Sometimes the greatest pain is from those closest to us. You see, if you're a parent, you know what pain is. You've experienced it. You know who the experts on parenting are? Kids. Children. Right? Yeah. Or people who haven't had children. Right? I was an expert on parenting before I had any kids. Right? I used to look at the way my siblings parented and think, man, I could do better than that. Thankfully, I don't think I ever said that to them. Charlie Shedd was a pastor and author who's now with the Lord. And he used to tell about a sermon that he had on parenting. Something like how to raise obedient kids or something to that effect. That was before he had any. He said, then the first child came along and he changed the title a little bit, make it a little softer. Second child, and he changed it a little more. After the third child, he quit preaching it altogether. My point is that sometimes the worst criticisms come from people who haven't had the experiences we've had. I was a great pastor before I ever served a church. I knew knew exactly what to do. And I do cringe and I even grieve over some comments I've made to and about pastors that I've had in the past. Sometimes we think we mean well or really do mean well, but we can cause great pain. The second word, I have more to say about that, but we don't have time. Second word is the word past. Past. In the midst of his pain, David looked at his past and the people's past, and he found hope. He found encouragement. Two things in particular. The first of all was Israel's experience with God. Notice in verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. If you know anything about Israel's history, you know that they were often in trouble. Of course, we read in Exodus 3, 7 through 10, as the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said this, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And most of you probably know the rest of the story. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and perform miraculous events for them. In the book of Judges is just one cycle after another of God delivering his people out of the results of their own folly, their own sin. For example, Judges 3:9, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. That was Israel's history again and again. So David looks back to that, the past, and says, Lord, you've been faithful and I'm trusting you to be faithful again. But not just the past of the people in general, but his own experience with the Lord. Notice in verses 9 and 10, David writes, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, You have been my God. God's hand was upon David. Even before he was born. I wish we had time to read it, to look at it, but Psalm 139. Just read the whole thing. It starts out like this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Lord, you know everything about me. In fact, as he goes on, he says, you know, before there was even one day, Lord, you knew all about me. Lord, you have known me. You have been faithful to me. So David looks at the past of his people, his own past, and he finds reason for hope, reason for encouragement. We can look at God's work on our behalf and find reason for hope, reason to look to the Lord and find encouragement. The responsive reading that you all read earlier contains these words. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, I've read it so many times, y'all ought to have it memorized. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In the midst of pain, where do we look? What do we think about to know that this is not God's punishment on us, that this does not mean God has abandoned us, that God still loves us? We look at the cross. We look at the cross. If he did not spare his own son, God says, this is how much I love you. If he did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The third word is petition. In the midst of his pain and out of the past, his reason for hope, David cries out to God. He petitions the Lord. He makes two petitions, two types of petitions, if you were. The first is, and the most important, it's not for salvation. It's not for deliverance. He makes that one. But the very first one is, Lord, be with me. His presence. He wants to know the Lord is with him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. You, O Lord, do not be far off. Lord, yeah, I want to be delivered. I want my circumstances. But more than that, I want you. I want you with me. I want to know that you are with me. I want to know that you have not abandoned me like it feels. But he also does pray for deliverance. Oh, you my help, come quickly to my aid. Verses 19 through 21. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the mouth of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Of course, like any of us, David wanted to be delivered from his pain, from his enemies, from mockery, from his circumstances. But it wasn't for him the most important thing. The most important thing was God. He wanted God more than he wanted deliverance. Reminds me of what we read in another psalm. Perhaps you're familiar with these words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For, what are the next words? You are with me. Lord, I'm going through death, it feels like. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow, I will fear no, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Paul Miller, in his book, The Praying Life, takes that psalm, Psalm 23, and he shows us what it looks like if we remove the Lord, the shepherd, from the psalm. Listen to how it sounds. My I shall be in want. Me, me. My soul, me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear. Me, me. Me in the presence of my enemies, my head, my cup. Me all the days of my life. I will dwell. And then he concludes, we are left obsessing over our wants in the valley of the shadow of death, paralyzed by fear in the presence of our enemies. No wonder so many are so cynical. Both the child and the cynic walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The cynic focuses on the darkness. The child focuses on the shepherd. When we go through pain, the most important thing is God, knowing that the Lord is with us. On his 39th birthday, poet Christian Wiman was diagnosed with an incurable form of blood cancer. He wrote frankly about the agonizing effects of his illness and the treatments. This is what he wrote, I have had bones die and bowels fail, joints lock in my face and arms and legs so that I could not eat, could not walk. I have passed through pain I could never have imagined, pain that seemed to incinerate all my thoughts of God and to leave me sitting there in the ashes alone. When the diagnosis came, Wiman was a rising star in the literary world and the editor of a prestigious poetry publication. Though Wiman confessed his Christian faith had evaporated in the blast of modernism and secularism to which I was exposed in college, the diagnosis started a journey that ultimately led him back to God. It wasn't a particular doctrine that drew him back to the faith, but Wiman found a friend in the suffering Messiah. He writes, I am a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of human bitterness, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The point is that God is with us, not beyond us in suffering. I am a Christian because I understand that moment of Christ's passion to have meaning in my own life. And what it means is that the absolute solitary and singular nature of extreme human pain is an illusion. I'm not suggesting that ministering angels are going to come down and comfort you as you die. I'm suggesting that Christ's suffering shatters the iron walls around individual human suffering. See, in the face of brutal, isolating pain, what we need is not answers. We need a person. At such times, there is no substitute for the presence of God in the person of Christ. We are in pain. Some of you are in pain today of different types. When we, in our pain, we want deliverance. We need God. That should be our first primary petition. The fourth word is praise. Pain can lead to praise if our petition is granted, that the Lord hears and shows up in our lives. We see here, now, even though I preach from the English Standard Version, ESV, sometimes I'm not sure the translators get it right, not that I'm a scholar, but in verse 22, in the previous verses, David's been asking the Lord for deliverance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, verse 20. Save me from the mouth of the lion, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, verse 21. I think that's a mistranslation. I think verse 21 should be, save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then this statement, you have answered me. And that's how the New King James Version translates it. So what's happening here is David is asking for deliverance, and then suddenly the Lord answers. And really, the word there that's translated saved or rescued in different translations literally means answered. Lord, you've answered me. You have answered me. You have heard my prayer for yourself, for you to show up in my life. Notice later in the praises that David shares. says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God hears. God has heard. And for that reason, David's pain leads to praise. Praise because God has heard. God has shown up. God has revealed himself to be gracious and merciful to David. There are many other examples in the Psalms of whether it's David or one of the other psalmists whose petitions for grace, for mercy, for help leading to praise when the Lord hears and answers. And that's the way it should be. One of the things that we need to be careful of is that we don't forget when the Lord grants mercy in our situations, when he gives us himself or gives us grace in our situation or even changes our situation, whatever he does to give us more of himself, that we don't fail to praise him. To praise him for himself. To praise him for his grace and for his goodness. In Luke 17, we have the story of 10 lepers who were healed. But only one returned to give thanks. It was a Samaritan. And here are the words of Jesus. Jesus asked, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? David was not unfaithful to praise the Lord for hearing him, for answering him. Well, the last word is the word prophecy. Prophecy. And I use this word prophecy in two ways. There are two ways in which this is prophecy. First of all, because it perfectly describes the ordeal of the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. In fact, some of the statements are statements from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus uttered those words on the cross. And reading through this psalm, we find that it perfectly applies. In fact, there are some commentators who believe that it should apply more to the Lord Jesus than it does to David or to any of the psalmists. And there's certainly a case to be made for that. I think it applies in both cases. But we see, not only his cry of abandonment, we see the mockery of the crowd. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, for he delights in him. Words spoken about Jesus on the cross. His physical suffering. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. See, this is not just figurative suffering on Jesus' part. Not just emotional, actual physical suffering on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the activity of the guards, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David was a prophet as well as a king. And in writing the psalm, expressing what was his own experience, was also pointing forward to the one who would experience this more than anyone else. And not just physical suffering, but the emotional and spiritual suffering. As the Apostle Paul expresses it so well, so clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. On the cross, God poured out his wrath on his son for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a prophecy of the cross. But it's also prophetic in another way, because David doesn't just look at his own situation. He looks forward. He looks forward to what the cross is going to accomplish. And in verses 27 through 31, we read this. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families in the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. David was looking forward to that time when all nations would acknowledge Christ. When there would be people from every language and tribe and people and nation who would bow down before the Lord, who through the witness of his people, being obedient to the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, there would be someday a host of people praising God because of Christ. Because of what he has done on the cross for sinners. That last line in the psalm. Let me read all of verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. You know how Jesus expressed that on the cross? Three words. It is finished. He has done it. It is finished. You see, the sufferings of Christ were not because of something he had done. Because of something we have done. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned aside everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the source of your pain today? Ultimately, it's sin. And I'm not saying you're hurting because you sin. What I'm saying is that the ultimate source of all pain is the fall. Adam's sin. And we've inherited not only his nature, but also the consequences for that. But someday, it's all going to be undone. In the meantime, God gives us grace. He gives us himself. As the Apostle Paul says, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God will give us his grace to endure and to even praise his name. But aren't you glad there's coming a day when there'll be no pain? No physical pain, no emotional pain, no spiritual pain? Are you looking forward to that? Can you look forward to it because of Christ? Because your trust is in him. This morning we're going to celebrate what he has done for us in giving us himself in his body on the cross. We're going to celebrate the fact that his shed blood cleanses us from all of our sins. We're going to celebrate the fact that someday he's coming again and we're going to enjoy this with him. So I invite you first to make sure that Jesus is your Savior. To examine your heart. To examine your life and ask, do I not only recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, but have I truly put my trust in Christ? Have I truly asked him to forgive me my sins, cleanse me and be my Savior and Lord? Have you done that? If not, I invite you to do that right now. And then, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed him in believer's baptism, we invite you to join us in partaking of the Lord's Supper together. After we sing hymn 249, Jesus Paid It All, and after I pray, I'm going to invite all who are trusting Christ to come and join us. Those of you who are on this side of the auditorium, this section, I'll be down here on your right, my left. I'll have the elements, the bread and the cup, and you'll get them for me. Pastor Greg will be down on this side for those of you who are in these sections. We invite you to get up and come down the middle aisles. And then when you get the bread, go ahead and eat that. as a reminder that it is your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings you salvation. But then we're going to ask you to take the cup and take it back to your seat, and we'll all take it together as a reminder that we're not just individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also a family of believers. If for some reason, whatever, you cannot come forward, mobility issues, or you choose not to but want to partake, there are deacons who will bring the elements to you. So either way, we invite you, all who are baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate with us.